Well, today is the second Sunday of Lent. It's common during this pre-Easter period to trace Jesus' journey to Jerusalem as we find it outlined in the Gospels. And we'll be doing that as we follow the Gospel reading suggested by the lectionary over the next several weeks. Today, Matthew 17. The lectionary psalm for today, which you've already heard, is about journeying, and I want to refer to that as well as today's gospel reading. As you know, with the lectionary, there are usually four passages suggested: an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a gospel, and an epistle. The Old Testament reading and the epistle reading, which we haven't had today, are about Abraham's call and his journey in response to God's call, his journey from Haran to Canaan. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because Doug Hind actually spoke from those passages last week. If you were away at camp or you missed that sermon for some other reason, I'd really encourage you to go to our church website where you can either read or listen to that very helpful sermon. Thank you, Doug, for filling in last Sunday, and to Paul, who led that service. That well-known passage from Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that there is a time to be silent or to listen and a time to speak. And I want to consider that theme today from both our readings, from the Gospel and from the Psalm. Let us pray before we do that. Our Lord, we pray for your light in our hearts and minds as we read your word and listen to your word and your voice from your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? That's how today's Psalm 121 begins, as you've already heard if you were listening to the children's segment earlier. It's one of the 15 psalms we call Songs of Ascent. And we call them that because they were songs sung by pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for the great annual feasts and festivals. Geographically, Jerusalem is elevated, so whatever direction the pilgrims approached Jerusalem from, they described it as going up to Jerusalem. And hence we have that term, the Songs of Ascent. They are consecutive in the book of Psalms, 120 to 134. It's likely that they formed a collection that predated their inclusion in the Jewish scriptures, a sort of pilgrimage songbook, if you like. Generally speaking, there is a progression in these psalms from the setting out on the pilgrimage to the arrival in Jerusalem. The first psalm in the collection, 120, begins in a rather strange way, I think, for those setting out on a pilgrimage. In my distress, I cry to the Lord. So the pilgrim, or the budding pilgrim, speaks out, calls out, cries out, in this case, to the Lord. It's often in distress that we begin a pilgrimage. It's often distress that prompts pilgrimage, whether that be a pilgrimage in a geographical sense or some kind of spiritual pilgrimage. A sense of dissatisfaction with the way things are, and a desire to discover a different, better way of being. In my distress, I cry to the Lord, that he may answer me. The pilgrim not only speaks out, but desires an answer. The pilgrim seeks that answer through pilgrimage. The pilgrimage is an opportunity away from the normal routines and pressures of everyday life to listen for that answer and to hear it. It's a connecting with the Lord who does indeed answer. The prospect of such a journey can be daunting. The decision to head off can be a real test of faith. Again, I refer you to Doug Hines' sermon from last Sunday about Abraham and his faith in answering God's call to pack up and to move from Haran to Canaan. But again, I think this idea of the pilgrimage, the decision to head off, being a test of faith, applies whether we think of that journey in geographical terms or in spiritual terms or in both ways. And so we come to the opening lines of today's psalm, the second psalm of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where will my help come? It's a good question, isn't it? One we all ask from time to time. The Hebrew pilgrim setting out for Jerusalem would be all too aware of the surrounding hills. If we were in that situation today, we would no doubt be impressed by the beauty of the scenery. There's nothing quite like a succession of hills of different hues on the horizon. It's one of the things that we love about Canberra and that makes us appreciate the decision to locate the national capital here. But the Hebrew pilgrim of the time saw things a little differently. The hills were often dangerous places, inhabited by wild animals and robbers and thieves. But more than that, they were places of idolatry and pagan worship. Eugene Peterson, the author who wrote the Message Bible, has also written a book called The Journey, a guidebook for the pilgrim life. And he says this in that book. During the time this psalm was written and sung, Palestine was overrun with popular pagan worship. Much of this religion was practiced on hilltops. Shrines were set up, groves of trees were planted, and not for environmental reasons, by the way. Planting groves of trees, I agree with today, but not for the reasons that they did it. So groves of trees were planted. Sacred prostitutes, both male and female, were provided. Persons were lured to the shrines to engage in acts of worship that would enhance the fertility of the land, would make you feel good, would protect you from evil. There were nostrums, protections, spells and enchantments against all the perils of the road. So the pilgrim, right from the beginning, understandably asked, where will the necessary help come from? Will it be through the pagan practices offered in the hills? For us, will it be the ungodly sources and practices that we see around us? The contrary affirmation comes immediately in verse 2 of our psalm. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Not from the hills, but from the one who made the hills, and in fact the totality of heaven and earth. When I was a young Sunday school student, I used to do the statewide annual Sunday school exams that they used to have back then. Anyone remember those? I can see a few nods from the older ones, even some younger than me. I remember one year we had to learn this psalm. It was so long ago that we actually learned it in the King James Version. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Many years passed before I realised what a bad translation that was. Can you see why? Help doesn't come from the hills. Quite the opposite. It comes from the Lord. That's what this psalm tells us. That's what this psalm affirms. It's what the pilgrim affirms at the start of the pilgrimage. Fortunately, the New King James Bible corrects that misleading wording. The New Version says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? And then we have the answer. So the pilgrim sets out, crying out to the Lord for something better, listening out for an answer from the Lord, speaking out trust in the Lord. The rest of the psalm seems to be the voice of another, with statements like, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Both of those are in verse 3. The Lord is your keeper in verse 5. The Lord will keep you from all evil in verse 7. And the last verse, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. One commentator I read suggests that we have here the voice of a priest who is blessing and encouraging the pilgrims before they set out. And that's a possible explanation for the structure of the psalm, for why it was written, and it may well have been used that way on occasions. But I like to think of the pilgrims singing all of it, possibly in two groups with a response going on, encouraging and affirming one another as they start, and even repeating it as they proceed along the way. Friends, we are all on a journey of one sort or another, and we're in it together. It's not always easy, as you know. As we journey, we all need to be listening to fellow pilgrims, because God may just speak through them and provide the answers that we are seeking in that way. And in turn, there will be times for us to be speaking out encouragement and affirmation to others and reminding them of the faithfulness of our God who helps us on the way. In our gospel reading, Jesus takes Peter, James and John up a high mountain and is transfigured before them, his face shining like the sun, we are told, and his clothes becoming dazzling white, even more dazzling white than any of today's special laundry products could get them, even with their extra beams of brightness or whatever. This is a highly significant learning event for the three disciples, a transformative event for them, I dare say. This occurs just before Jesus heads off with his disciples from Galilee up in the north to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. It's just before Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, as Luke puts it in his gospel. There would have been crowds of other pilgrims making the same journey at that time. They would no doubt have sung the Psalms of Ascent along the way. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to imagine Jesus and his disciples singing these psalms at various times too, including Psalm 121. I want to zoom in for a little while on just one of the disciples at the Transfiguration, because that's what the Synoptic Gospels all do. And I want to focus in on Peter. Just before this event, the Transfiguration, Jesus had asked his disciples who they thought he was. There's a bit of silence for a while, but then Peter speaks up. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends him for his answer. He calls him blessed and says that this is something that God has revealed to him. Curiously, though, he then sternly orders Peter and the other disciples not to tell anyone he is the Messiah, the messianic secret, as some have called this. The reason is that the Jews had preconceived ideas about the Messiah and what he would do. A suffering, dying Messiah just didn't fit in with their ideas. That was the case for the disciples too. Because straight after Peter's declaration, we're told this. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised again." Peter speaks up once more, saying that this just can't happen. This time, Jesus' reply is the opposite. Rather than blessing Peter, he says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Instead of commending him for receiving a divine revelation, he accuses him of not having a divine mindset at all, but a human one. Peter did well when he spoke up the first time, but should have done more listening to Jesus rather than speaking the second time. This is the background, or if you like, the prelude to what we see at the Transfiguration. And I don't think it's any accident that Peter was invited to be there with just two other disciples at this significant event. Jesus had something to teach all of them, especially Peter. When Jesus is transfigured and Moses and Elijah appear, Peter jumps in again and offers to make three shelters, one for each of them. Now, whatever he had in mind, possibly the idea of trying to extend the mountaintop experience, but we're not totally sure. But whatever he had in mind, he misspoke. Verse 5 says that while he was still speaking, God spoke from a cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." As well as being an instruction to all the three disciples, it's hard not to interpret that as a rebuke to Peter. This was a time to listen and to learn rather than a time for him to be speaking. As they go down from the mountain, Jesus instructs them once again about being silent. He tells them not to tell anyone about this event until after his resurrection, the so-called messianic secret once again. For all the disciples, both those back then and disciples now, there are those sacred, numinous moments when we need to just listen and learn. But there will also be times to speak out what we have learnt in the quietness. But that comes after. being a pilgrim is not that much different to being a disciple. Both are on a journey, travelling, following, learning. For the pilgrim, there is also a right time to listen and a right time to speak. Or as the Message Bible paraphrases that verse in Ecclesiastes, a right time to shut up and a right time to speak up. I think this applies in our interpersonal relationships and also in our relationship with God. It applies in our dialogue with others and also in our dialogue with God. In other words, our prayer. Because at its best, surely that's what prayer is meant to be. A dialogue where we not only speak to God, but also listen to what God wants to say to us. Getting the right balance between shutting up and speaking up isn't easy, is it? Depends on so many variables, including the situations, the relationships, the personalities. It requires real sensitivity and discernment as we journey. And for that, we need help. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so will yours. Have a great journey. And we come now to our time of response. And as we do that, we're going to sing a hymn. The words may not be familiar to you, but hopefully you will pick up the tune. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. It's 105 in our hymn book for any who are using that.